The following presentation was produced by St. Joseph Communications.
So good evening, everybody. My name is Father Chris Alar. I'm from the National Shrine of the Divine Mercy in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. And it's an honor to be here in Genoa. We're not too far from my good friends at Five Stones, other there in DeKalb and in Sycamore. So today we're here to talk about perhaps the most difficult of all topics to ever talk about, and that is suicide. Where is God's mercy in the midst of such suffering? You know, this is so difficult to talk about that my family, when we lost my grandmother to suicide, it shook us to the core. Yet we never talked about it. For 10 years after my grandmother's death, we never spoke about it. You know, in our culture today, suicide has become an epidemic. 47,000 Americans every year kill themselves. This has gone up for 10 straight years, and 33% increase just since 1999. Do you know that 50% of all people know someone who have taken their own life? And then, on top of that, for every suicide, there are 25 attempts. So this is one every 30 seconds, or over 1 million a year here in the United States. But I think what's most shocking is the worldwide numbers. You may or may not know that every year in the world, over 800,000 people take their own life. Do you know that that is more people who die by suicide than die every year by all the wars or homicides combined? This is shocking. Do you know by the end of this talk, since just when I began to the end of this talk, 100 more people will take their life? Where is God's mercy? Well, remember, please, always remember that no matter what your problems are, suicide is never the answer. It's a permanent response to temporary problems. It's very serious. Why? Because it's a sin both against God and against our neighbor. This is because God gave us life, and only He can determine when we take it away. On top of that, it's a sin against your neighbor because all the pain it will cause our loved ones. You know, most early theologians of the church considered suicide as murder and thus a mortal sin. They said that there's no time to repent after committing such a grave act, and so the soul who takes its own life should be damned. Now, what's interesting is in light of this, does the church teach that those who take their own life automatically go to hell? That's what I learned. And after my grandma took her life, as I'll tell you a little story here shortly, I went for 10 years believing she automatically went to hell. And that agony and pain weighs on many Catholics. Actually, the church does not teach this. The church has never said that a particular soul, even from suicide, is in hell. Yes, objectively, we know suicide is a grave sin, and so is helping someone commit suicide or take their own life. We shouldn't fall for that trap of it's mercy killing. There is no such thing. Yes, it's true, the sin of suicide is grave, but is it mortal? Is it a mortal sin? All right, we must remember that the only way for a soul to be lost is if it dies in an unrepentant state of mortal sin. But what makes a sin mortal? Remember your catechism. The catechism tells us that there are three conditions that must be present for a sin to be mortal. One is it must be grave matter. Is suicide grave matter? Yes. Two, you must have knowledge that it's a sin. And I would guess that probably most people know that suicide is a grave sin. But the third condition is that you must have full consent of your will, free, total free will, that you fully intend to commit this action and you want to. This is where I think we run into some needed consideration. In the case of suicide, a person may not have given their full consent of the will. They didn't necessarily want it. This comes in a lot of sins, sins of addiction, sins of others that we don't really understand. But go to the Catechism. It's a beautiful statement in Catechism 2282 that says, quote, grave psychological disturbances, anguish, or grave fear of hardship, suffering, or torture can diminish the responsibility of the one committing suicide. Now, although we try not to use that term anymore, committing suicide, it does still say that in the Catechism. So over the years, because of this, these psychological reasons that may be hindering a person's free will, the church has turned now to more of a pastoral view. Subjectively, there may be mitigating factors such as mental illness or a lack of free will that affect a person's decision. And none of us here can appreciate the unimaginable pain that was the reason that some people took their own life. No one, none of us but God, can therefore judge a person whose choice we can't fathom. You know, this is how the church now looks upon suicide, with pity, not condemnation. But yet, how many Catholics don't know this? We had a story that was nationwide about a young man who took his life in high school, and the reports were that, you know, the teaching of the church was one thing, and then it was understood as another. I personally believe the church teaching was given correctly, but it was definitely misinterpreted. The family of this young man interpreted the teaching to be that the priest was saying their son was in hell. He wasn't saying that. What he was saying is, yes, this is a grave sin, and it has the potential to be eternal, but we have hope in their salvation. And that's why we're here today to talk about hope. The church now, as I said, looks upon it with more pastoral eyes. Prayers are now offered through the church for the deceased. Mass is now celebrated. The burial is given with dignity, and not long ago, this was not the case. We assumed always that those who took their own lives were acting freely under no psychological distress whatsoever. That's crazy. My grandma was going through so much psychological distress, she fit that definition in Catechism 2282. She had a lot of anguish and fear and suffering. So let's look at this. Most suicides are associated with something like that, with some form of even clinical depression. You know, depression can destroy a person's capacity to think clearly. It can impair our judgment. And you know what? A person that's suffering with depression, if you aren't going through it yourself, I'm sure you know someone who is. In it, you do things you normally would never do when you weren't depressed. Things you would never consider. But you know, only half of Americans receive treatment for depression. And this is important. So when we look at treatment for these things, it's critically important that they get the medical aid that they need. Because if we don't, we end up with increased suicide rates. But here's the point. In addition to medicine, psychotherapy, behavioral approaches, social support, all those great things, we can't forget about the spiritual. This is the point. Many of our therapy approaches today completely ignore this critical aspect of the human being. We are not just body. We are not just body. We are soul and body. And this is the point. You know, I once heard Mitch Pacwa, a great priest on EWTN, and he said, the reason we have so many suicides today is because there's a lack of peace. You know, it was interesting because Jesus said to St. Faustina, there will be no peace until we turn with trust to his mercy. This is the answer. And so the ultimate reason that we put and we talk about as number one is really a lack of God. There's a lack of God in our society. We've kicked them out of schools. We've kicked them out of the courts. We've kicked them out of our families. And there's no, certainly, even if there is a presence of God, we don't trust him like we should. I mean, this was Adam and Eve's grave sin, right? It wasn't so much that they ate an apple. It was more so that they didn't trust. And this is where you and I come in. All right, our task is to take these insights from all the medicine and psychology, yes, this is true, but to also bring in our faith. You know, the faith, your faith can assist those you love. Remember the sick man and the parable of the four men and the paralytic that lowered the guy down through the roof? And they laid him at the feet of Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, what did he say? Did he say to the paralytic, hey, man, it's your faith that's going to save you here? No. He looked at the four other guys, the other guys who were not sick, and it said it's their faith that saved this guy. This is where you and I come in. You know, in order to understand mental illness and to help others recover from it, we need to encounter them, to understand them, not just as a body, but as a soul. This is where it's important. We have to understand, bear their burdens with them. This is very important that the spiritual needs be brought into the equation and not just the emotional and psychological, although we have to do it all. Remember, the human person is a complete being, not a partial. Yeah, many times it is mental illness. This is true. And when that's the case, suicide isn't the consequence of who maybe a person was or how they lived their life. All of a sudden, oh my gosh, my grandma committed suicide or took her life. Now I think much less of her. Not at all. It's the final act, I think, of someone in extreme pain, someone who's in agony, who sees no other way out. You know, that kind of despair is not the same kind of despair as what the church teaches, that you hate God, you refuse God's mercy, and you know there's no hope for your salvation. That's not the kind of despair, I think, that happened with many. I think it's just they can't take the fight anymore. But please, again, never is suicide the answer. You know, thinking about completing suicide or actually doing it is a misery. It's real misery for people. But what is God's answer to all misery? Mercy. Here's where I want to get into the story. You know, there's a priest named Father William Bryan, and he said, and I quote him, "The church still teaches that there is a hell, but leaves it to God to decide who should go there. And divine decisions in this regard are filtered through the divine mercy. Tragedy at the end of this life is no sure sign of an eternal tragedy in the next." This is important. All right. Why do I give you all this introduction? Because here's what I want to get to. I want to tell you a little bit about the story of my grandmother. But I think before that, I think we still need to understand what the church says and what our saints tell us. You know, St. Faustine is a great saint, and in her diary, there's a particular passage, number 1486. And in it, she says, Jesus told her that he comes to all this, to the soul three times at the moment of death. You know, as I said earlier, many people say suicide and other sins like it are damnable because you have no time to repent. You know, when somebody takes their own life or jumps off a bridge, it's too late. You know, there's only been a few people survive jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge. But I studied the two cases of two survivors. And the first thing both of them said was they regretted it instantly. The second they made that choice, they regretted it. They realized there was no time to repent, though. There was no time to change, I should say, their decision. So there was no time to change their decision. But in that microsecond, for instance, when my grandmother took her life, and I apologize, I don't mean to be graphic, but she pulled the trigger of a gun. In that microsecond, God can perform miracles. So even when we make a bad decision, a horrendous decision, a life-ending decision, we have hope in God's mercy. that there is a chance for God's mercy. You know, God's mercy is greater than any sin. Even all the sins, Jesus said, that you could add all together that have ever been committed and put them together, that our sins wouldn't be but just a drop compared to his mercy, like the ocean. God's mercy is greater than any sin. And do you know what sins are forgivable and what ones are not? All sins are forgivable, all except one. We know this, the sin against the Holy Spirit, right? This is the only unforgivable sin, which is refusing to accept God's mercy. So, has a person who killed themselves gone past that point? Can somebody who took their own life actually have a chance to still accept God's mercy? This is the question. Now, Catechism 2283 gives us great hope. Here's what that says. Quote, "We should not despair of the eternal salvation of persons who have taken their own lives. By ways known to him alone, God can provide the opportunity for solitary repentance. The church prays for those who have taken their own lives." You know, few people know this. And so recently I just wrote a book, and it's called After Suicide, There's Hope for Them and for You. And in it, this is offered through St. Joseph's Communications. We answer that question, how is God's mercy seen in the deepest mist of suffering, even something like suicide? You know, as I mentioned a second ago, my grandma is a perfect example of that. There is mercy even for these souls that have taken their own life. Well, what happened for me and my family on Father's Day 1993 was tragic. I was just graduating from college, and I was living in Michigan, and I was home after finishing my degree, getting ready to start my own career as an engineer. And I came home, and our tradition on Father's Day was to always go to my aunt's house for a picnic. And when we would go, Grandma would always go with us. This particular Father's Day in 1993, Grandma wasn't there. And when I went to talk with my family when I was there, they asked me if I was coming over to go see her afterwards because she wasn't feeling well. Respectfully, I declined. No, I said, I'm going to go visit my girlfriend. Now, what was interesting about that is I look back and did look back later in a lot of sadness because at that time in my life was focused on only a few things, my degree, my job, my girlfriend. I really wasn't there for my grandmother. I wasn't there for her when I should have been or when I could have been. And the problem was when my father asked me to go, I didn't really even give it a second thought. My dad went over to the house. He walks in. There was nobody in the home. He called for his mother. This was my grandmother on my father's side. And there was no answer. Looking around for her, he wintered into the bathroom. And there he found her, in a lifeless state, which would have been for maybe a couple hours. She had taken her own life by a handgun. At that point, the news reached me at my girlfriend's house, and I could not grasp it. I could not fathom it. How could Grandma do such a thing? How could this happen to our family? Sadly, it happens to many families. We were no different. For the first time, I had experienced something that now we were a statistic, right? And I viewed it as a statistic. And in fact, my selfishness was so bad, I don't even remember praying for my grandmother at the time of her death. Many of us may have that same regret. Many of us might think, boy, if I could just go back and change time, if I could just go back and change history, I could make a huge difference. But boy, I can't take the clock back now. And in a way, that is true. But, you know, my biggest concern after my grandma took her life was worrying if they were going to put in the newspaper that my grandma, quote unquote, committed suicide. I didn't want there to be shame on our family. There was many questions, the woulda, woulda, shoulda, couldas, if I would have said something, if I would have visited grandma that day, would things have been different? Please don't weigh those heavy burdens on your own shoulders. There's nothing we could do if somebody has that determination. And we don't want to blame ourselves. But the problem for me is I wasn't even thinking about my grandma's eternal fate. So this weighed heavily for 10 years. For 10 years, we never spoke about my grandmother. Only maybe a few stories at Christmas or something like that about her and some fun things, but never about her taking her life. Now, 10 years after that, I left my career as an engineer in the auto industry of Detroit, and I went down to North Carolina. And down in North Carolina, I found the opportunity amongst, guess who? Not Catholics, but Baptists. For the love of their faith was unbelievable. My little 98-pound Baptist secretary was so in love with Jesus. I remember looking at her and saying, what is it that she has? Well, it certainly isn't the fullness of the truth. We have that in our Catholic faith. We have the fullness of the truth, but yet they have a partial truth, yet they do so much more with it. And so all of a sudden, as I'm driving back and forth to work, I had a home in the north suburbs of Charlotte, North Carolina. I started passing by what was the building of a new church. And this new church was an interesting story. It was founded by 12 families in a bowling alley a few years earlier, and they called it Our Lady of the Lanes. So Our Lady of the Lanes, which then became St. Mark's Huntersville, North Carolina, all of a sudden I would drive by and mystically got pulled in one night. One night late, I was driving by and my power steering went out. And my car automatically turned, you guessed it, right into the parking lot. And as it turned into the parking lot, I was not practicing my faith. I had no reason to go into that church parking lot, but it was late. It was cold. I didn't have a cell phone with me back at those days. And I saw some lights in the building, and I decided to try to find somebody, maybe janitor or something that could help me. I contemplated walking home. But I tried all the doors, so I thought, and the doors were locked. But then there was one far door at the far end of the building that I decided, my conscience told me to go open. I decided not to. I went back to my car. I sat in my car, and I figured, you know, I'm just going to try to drive this car home. I can force the power steering and get it fixed later. But I put that key, as I started to put it in the ignition, the next three seconds changed my life. Something pricked my conscience to go back to that final door in that building, and I did. I walked across the field. The church hadn't been built yet. It was a worship center. And I went back across this field, and I opened up that door, and lo and behold, you guessed it, I walked right in on Eucharistic adoration. I had never been, how sad is this, to 1 hour of adoration my whole life as a Catholic. And here it was, far into my adulthood, and I'm thinking, what just happened? As I walked in, I realized my Lord and my God. And I knew that our Lord was present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in that Eucharist like no other. And so I started that night, my life changed. I started going back to daily Mass. I started to pray and read the Bible. I started to catch fire with our faith. I even enrolled in Bible study, which was something I used to laugh at prior. Oh, that's just a Protestant thing. All of a sudden, I started seeing these Catholics who were on fire down there at St. Mark's. In fact, Time Magazine did a story on this church. They called it Catholicism of the South. And it was about how Catholics can catch fire too with their faith. And I saw it. This is why it's so important for us to have fire with our Catholic faith, because it's infectious when we do. And so I started going back to church, and I met the priest. There was a couple of priests that actually influenced me. And I started to pray in the mornings, what's called the divine office. Now, I never heard of that before. And in the midst of praying and getting to know this priest, he kind of started leading me down the road of my faith again. One day, I started talking about some of the things in my past and how I wished I could change them. And when I did, he said to me, "Have you ever done a general confession?" And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "A general confession is where you sit down with a priest." He said, "Please don't do it on Saturday when I have 30 people in line behind you." But he said, "Please think about it." And I said, "Well, what is it again, Father?" He said, "It's where you sit down with a priest, you make an appointment, and you walk through your whole life confessing your sins as you go from the beginning, that what you can remember, all the way to the present day." He said, "Even if you've confessed the sins, that's okay." He said, "But it really helps you." And he says, "It sounds like you're carrying a lot of baggage." Anybody ever tell you that? I've been told that. Carrying a lot of baggage. So I make this appointment. I go in with the priest and I start to confess my sins from the earliest memories. And I'm walking through my life. You know, I get to grade school. That was fast. I get to junior high. There was not many problems there. I get to high school. There were a few bumps in the road. Then I got to my fraternity college career. That took a while. So I'm confessing these sins. And then I get, now mind you, the year that I'm in his office is 2003. So I'm in his office in the year 2003. And I'm walking through my life and I get to the year 1993. So it was basically 10 years earlier. And I said to him, "Father, you know what happened on that day still bothers me." And he said, "What happened?" And I said, "Well, on Father's Day that year of 1993, my grandmother took her life. Where was the mercy of God?" I'm still, even though I'm in the midst of fire with my faith and coming back strong, "Father, I still don't get it. How could God allow that to happen? How?" And so he says, "Well, why, what happened, you know, specifically?" Wanted a few of the details. And I explained to him a little bit about what happened. But what I told him that bothered me the most was the way I acted, not so much the way my grandma acted. And I said, "You see, I didn't even pray for my grandma." And he said, "You know what? Go home tonight and pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy for the salvation of your grandmother's soul." And I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Yeah. First of all," I said, "what's the chaplet?" I'd never even heard of it. He said, "It's this very powerful prayer that you can pray even today to help your grandmother." I said, "But Father, you don't understand. She died 10 years ago. She's either in heaven, I hope, or hell, I hope not. But she died 10 years ago, Father. There's nothing my prayer can do today to help her, except maybe if she made it to purgatory, if she even made it that far, maybe my prayers can help her a little bit in that sense." And he said to me, "You heard me. Go home and pray this chaplet for your grandmother's soul, for her salvation." I said, "Father, I'm not getting it. She died 10 years ago. She's already been judged. She's already been judged." He said, "Look, God is outside of time. There is no time for God. There's no past for God. There's no future for God. God sees everything at one instant." He said, and he picked up a book or a piece of paper, and he said to one end, he pointed, he said, "If this is Adam and Eve," and he pointed to the other end, he said, "and this is the end of the world, God sees it all instantaneously at one instant." I said, "Huh?" He said, "Yeah. Your grandmother did not kill herself 10 years ago to God. She did not take her life 10 years ago to God. To God, everything is present eternally at one instant. This is why your prayers now can have a huge impact in helping her." I had never heard this. I said, "I don't get it, Father. What are you saying?" He says, "Listen, God is omniscient." It means he's all-knowing. God is omnipotent, meaning he's all powerful. So here's the point. God knew and knows every prayer you will ever make. That's his omniscience, and he has the power to apply it to any point in time. Now, I had never heard this before. And he said, "So God knows that you'll be making this prayer tonight, And he will use those prayers to help your grandmother. I said, you mean I can get her out of hell? He said, no, we can't get a soul out of hell. And I said, well, Father, then I can pray that she never took her life? Like, I'll wake up tomorrow and have no memory of it, and all of a sudden my grandma's there? He's like, of course not. You can't change God's will, permissive will, when he allowed that to happen. But what you can do is pray for your grandmother that these prayers will be applied to her back at the moment of her judgment. He said, you see, God knew in 1993 that you'd be here tonight in 2003, and God will apply those graces to be showered over her head and allow her to be able to say yes to God when ordinarily she wouldn't be able to. You see, he pointed that diary of St. Faustina that I mentioned a few minutes ago. He said, do you ever hear of St. Faustina? I said, no. He said, well, this is this nun that Jesus said he comes to the soul three times at the moment of their death. He comes to the soul and he offers them his mercy. Now, if the soul rejects that mercy, he'll leave, but he'll come back a second time. If the soul rejects it then, he'll leave again, but he'll come back a third time. Now, if the soul rejects the mercy of God, then it's lost. But we hope in that time that that soul will accept God's mercy. All of a sudden, it made sense about that catechism passage that I read you that says, in ways known to him alone, God can provide the opportunity for repentance. Are you kidding? Really? I said, but Father, she had no time to repent. He said, look, in the time it took that bullet to travel 3 inches, you don't think God can't work a miracle? God can work, he can create a universe in the time it takes a bullet to travel 3 inches. So in the time it took that bullet to travel 3 inches, God can come to your grandmother and offer her the mercy of salvation. I said, well, then, Father, we're done here. We don't need anything else, because the second that happens, my grandma's going to jump in Jesus' arms. She's going to say, point it upward. Take me home to heaven. I'm ready to go, Jesus. Let's go. And then he said something that really hit hard. He said, hold on. Do you know if your grandmother received the sacraments before she died? I said, I don't know. He said, do you know if she turned back to God before she died? I said, I don't know. He said, well, she could be in trouble. Your grandmother is going to need your help. I said, but Father, it's 10 years ago. When I could have helped her, I didn't. That's my problem. He said, listen to me. If you want to help her, do it now. And I said, but okay, still not getting this. He said, look, you told me your dad was in Vietnam. He said, you told me that your dad flew helicopters. And when he would land in those rice paddies, those soldiers would come out. They'd have a streaking goal to get to that helicopter. And many times they were carrying wounded soldiers on their shoulders, right? You see, those wounded soldiers, if they were left without help, would die. Your grandmother, left without help, very well may eternally die. But with the help, with your help and the prayers of others, those prayers can be showered on your grandmother, taken from 2003 and brought in over her like a squadron of dive bombers, showered over her head at that moment in 1993, so that if she is willing, maybe, just maybe, that grace is enough for your grandmother to turn around and say yes to God when ordinarily she wouldn't have been able to. I said, why wouldn't she be able to? He said, because she turned her back on God in some ways. We don't know her whole soul, but it's very possible. You see, Chris, our sins are like blinders. Our sins are over our eyes like blinders, and she may not recognize Jesus when he comes. So the problem with your grandma is the fact that when Jesus comes to her those three times, like St. Faustina tells us, she's not going to recognize him. I said, well, great, Father. Now you got me really thinking there is no hope after you gave me all this hope. He said, look, you didn't let me finish. Imagine that, right? He said, without your prayers, she may not recognize him. But with your prayers, you can help lift that veil for your grandmother to see Jesus for who he is and maybe, just maybe, say yes to him. While alone, she may not have had that grace to be able to do it, to recognize him. He said, you can help her. No, I said, but can I can't say yes for her. He said, no, she has to say yes. There is no question about that. But in this period, God is at work in the soul. I said, well, Father, she despaired. It looked like she just was in misery, suffering, and then she took her life. Where was there signs of any hope? He says, aha, that same nun I told you about named St. Faustina, let me read you a paragraph from her diary. Paragraph 1698, listen to this. Quote, God's mercy sometimes touches the sinner at the last moment in a wondrous and mysterious way. Outwardly, it seems as if everything were lost, but it is not so. The soul, illuminated by a ray of God's powerful final grace, turns to God in the last moment with such a power of love that in an instant it receives from God forgiveness of sin and punishment. While outwardly it shows no sign either of repentance or of contrition. Because that's when I thought we didn't see any hope in Grandma. And he says, basically what St. Faustina is saying here is that there's no sign either of repentance or of contrition because, quote, souls at that stage no longer react to external things. These are the words of Jesus. Then Faustina said, oh, how beyond comprehension is God's mercy. Although a person is at the point of death, the merciful God gives the soul that interior vivid moment so that if the soul is willing, it has the possibility of returning to God. Are you kidding? I sat there dumbfounded. I sat there and says, my gosh, I asked, where is God's mercy in my grandma's suicide? There it is. He comes to the soul in ways we don't even fathom. He comes to the soul. You might think and be taught that the church says your loved one who took their own life is damned to hell. That is not church teaching. God's mercy is greater than any of that. Our prayers can help them at the moment of their death, not just in purgatory years later, but at the moment of their death. You know, John Paul called us mini co-redeemers. And said that we can aid in the salvation of souls, not just praying for souls in purgatory. You can do more than just that. I mean, that's beautiful, but you can actually aid in their salvation years later. This is unbelievable. You know, Faustina said that Jesus told her the salvation of thousands of souls depended on her prayers. When I first heard that, I'm like, she's not God. How's that possible? But it is. We are part of the body of Christ. And when you pray for each other, you are helping. The hand scratches the arm and fixes and heals or holds the wound on the leg. This is who we are. You know, Mary told the children of Fatima that many souls go to hell because there's nobody to pray for them. This is our opportunity not to fall into that trap. You know, sometimes demons are forced to tell the truth. And a demon once told John Vianney that 80,000 souls avoided hell because of his prayers and sufferings alone. This is the beauty of what our God's power and his omniscience and omnipotence gives us. Bottom line, God knows every prayer you will ever make. And he has the power to apply it at any point in time because he is outside of time. You know, this book that I just mentioned earlier, this is what inspired me to write it, was the story of my grandmother and then that conversation with those priests in North Carolina. You know, it was the inspiration that made me put the two parts of this book. There's hope for them, meaning hope for the salvation of those who have died. And there's hope for you, meaning you, the loved ones left behind. So what I just described is really part one of the book. There's hope for them. And the church gave its imprimatur, which means you can believe what you read here. You don't have to say, gee, Father Chris, I think what you're saying is all hogwash. My co-author, Jason Lewis, and I, Jason Lewis is a brother with me in the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception. And he did an outstanding job as a co-author in this book. And Jason basically found a prayer to me that was fascinating. It comes right from our own funeral rite of the Mass. Do you know, and there's a part in our funeral rite that is a prayer for those who have committed suicide, who have taken their own life. And do you know what it says in that prayer? Lord, we pray for the forgiveness of the sins of those who have taken their own life. Jason did a great job by saying, hold on, wait a minute. If we are to pray for the forgiveness of sins of somebody who took their life days or even weeks after their death, how's that possible? Because they've already been judged. We know in our catechism, we know in our faith that the soul, when it dies, is immediately judged. If you are immediately judged on the minute you die, how could some prayer for the forgiveness of your sins make any difference a week later? You're already in heaven or hell. That's because God is outside of time. He can apply those graces. He can apply them to any point in time with your sincerest intentions. That's part of the body of Christ. You know, we had many studies in this book before we printed it, and many people have endorsed it. Cardinal Maffei said, this is what he's always taught. Father Spitzer on EWTN says, this is right. Jesus collapses time. You know, the saints, what about St. Faustina? You know what St. Faustina said that Jesus told her? St. Faustina said that Jesus told her that it was her prayers that got him through the agony in the garden. Hold on, wait a minute. St. Faustina made those prayers 1,900 years later, after Jesus' agony in the garden. How could her prayers have gotten Jesus through the agony in the garden? Again, because he's outside of time. Then we learned C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, God took every prayer you'll ever make into account when he created the universe. This is fascinating. We have other saints, Dorothy Day. Then this priest told me the story of St. Padre Pio. You know what he told me about Padre Pio that really captured my attention? He said, you know, this is documented, Chris. There's a story that Padre Pio was being examined by his doctor, and the doctor noticed Padre Pio was praying. And when Padre Pio was praying, the doctor asked him what he was praying for. And Padre Pio said, I'm praying for the conversion and the happy death of my grandfather. And the doctor said, huh? Padre Pio, your dad, or your, I'm sorry, your grandfather died over 20 years ago. How could you be praying now for his conversion and happy death? And Padre Pio said, I know he died over 20 years ago, but God foresaw this prayer, and he will take this prayer into account that I'm making today when my grandfather died, and he will help him. I was so fascinated by that. And then we got one of, I believe, the greatest philosophers in the church today, named Peter Kreeft out of Boston College, to endorse this book. And I'd like to read you one paragraph that he wrote. This is fascinating. Peter Kreeft wrote this in his book, Everything You Ever Wanted to Know About Heaven But Were Afraid to Ask. Listen to this. It's short. Peter Kreeft said, prayer changes things. Past as well as present, by touching eternity. Let me give an example from my own experience. When my daughter was misdiagnosed as having a fatal malignant brain tumor, I asked my friends to pray for her, and the prayers worked. The tumor, surprisingly, turned out to have been benign. A skeptical friend, whom I thanked for his prayer, said to me, you realize, of course, that our prayers didn't do anything. They couldn't have changed anything, really. The doctor said the tumor had been in her for years and was benign from the beginning. It was never malignant. I replied, your prayers did change things. God, eternally foreseeing all those prayers for her, decided to give her a benign tumor instead of a malignant one when he created her. Thank you. That is unbelievable. That is incredible. How your prayers can have that kind of power. That's the part one that we put in this book, There's Hope for Them. Your prayers now can assist your loved ones to enter into eternity. Don't let us be the ones Mary's talking about that say thousands of souls go to hell because there's nobody to pray for them. Pray for them now, even if they've died years ago. Because your prayers have that power. Not because they come from you, but because God uses you as an instrument. Then in the second part of the book, we talk about, and there's hope for you, those who are left behind. This is hope, real hope. I can't go into detail here, but I'll just say the basics. You know, we covered the three categories of grief. You know, when you first experience a tragedy. And you know, although this book has suicide in the title, it's not just about suicide. This book is really helps you to get through any loss, any death, natural causes, cancer, whatever it might be. But we talk about the three categories of grief: acute grief, which is that initial shock, the complicated grief that if you just can't get through it, or over it, I should say. We have a good friend whose story we tell in this book who tragically lost her daughter. Her name is Sammy Wood, and Sammy said, you know, you'll never get over a loss like that, but you can get through it. And complicated grief and understanding it is for those who are not getting through it. And we offer the principles of how to do that. And then integrated grief is when you start to live your life again. We talk about this. We talk about the Kubler-Ross five stages of grief, if you remember those: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. But here's where we finish, and I finish with this talk. We lay out in this book, Jason Lewis and me, my co-author, three spiritual principles that can help get through any loss. Anybody here know the 12-step programs? You know, those 12-step programs are very effective. And in the same way, it's kind of like that. But we give you three spiritual principles in this book to help get you through these kind of losses. One, you got to admit you're powerless over this loss and the loss of your loved one. That's what you do in confession, right? In confession, it's just like, I have no power over this sin. I need God's mercy. You know, it's like the loss of a limb. My uncle lost his arm in World War II. I never knew him to have an arm. And he says, you know, he said, getting over the loss of a limb, I had to finally admit I was just going to have to accept it. This was back in the 1940s. And he did. And he said, you know, and then when I lost my son in an auto accident, it was a lot harder. His name was Dougie. And he never, ever really got over it. But he got through it. He said, I'm powerless. I can't change it. But what I can do is mourn. You know, the Bible says, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You know, in the Bible, we have the Psalms of complaint, right? Psalms of lament, where we turn to God and we say, Lord, why are you letting this happen? This is ridiculous. You got to help me here. And we try. And we try to go before our Lord as best we can. Please don't lose hope. Just admit to our Lord, Lord, I can't do this. You have to help me. The second principle is we come to trust that Jesus, the divine mercy, can restore our lives to manageability. And we talk about things like going outside in nature, the things you can do, being in silent prayer, being before the divine mercy image. If you look here, Father got the image of divine mercy brought. That version is the image that is over the tomb of St. Faustina in Poland. And so we come to trust that Jesus, the divine mercy, can restore our lives to manageability. Here we believe. We believe. It's in our mind right now. We haven't acted yet, but we first got to believe. Then that third principle, now we act. We entrust our will, our lives, and our loved one to the loving care and protection of God. You see, in step two, we come to believe it. In step three, we actually do it. We actually entrust ourselves to God. We act. And there is where the importance is. We now are trusting and then entrusting ourselves to God. There is, I promise you, no other way. If you have a heart and a soul, there is no other way. Only God is going to be able to get us through these tragedies, be it a suicide, an auto accident, death of cancer, or natural causes of our loved ones. That's why these principles in this book apply to more than just suicide. You know, we talk of more things in this book. We talk about there's active entrustment prayers. We talk about Mary, the mother of sorrows. We talk about offering up our suffering, what you do at the 3 o'clock hour, how we receive God's mercy, adoration, confession, forgiveness, healing our family tree. We cover all this. You know, Jesus made it very clear to us. He made it very clear that the cross and the crucifixion had to come before the resurrection. We're going through that. We're in the valley of tears here. We're going through the suffering that right now is the cross. But there is a hope. There's a hope. Could you imagine if the apostles, at the end of the crucifixion, if they would have thrown in the towel? If they would have thrown in the towel at the end of the crucifixion, there would be no hope for the world. But they had help, hope. They held out hope for the resurrection. They held out hope. They believed. They trusted. And the disciples, they could have lost hope, but they didn't. But Jesus told them, hey, we got to go through this. And once we get through it, it will be eternal bliss. It will be eternal happiness. And you know what? You can make sure and help your loved ones to be there, waiting for you in that heavenly glory when you get there. God bless you guys. Have hope. As I said, not just for somebody that has taken their own life, but for anybody we've lost. And if it looks like all hope was lost, go back to St. Faustina. Go back to the catechism. These are the tools of our love and mercy that God gives us to see there is hope. And that's why we wrote this book. After suicide, there's hope for them and for you. Where's the mercy of God? Here's the mercy of God. God made it very clear when he gave us free will that he was taking a risk, that we would not love him, and that we would hurt our neighbor. And with those sins that we commit, we have the consequences such as illness, disease, and death. But God wants to bring a greater good out of any of that. What greater good could possibly have come out of my grandmother's suicide? You know what greater good came out of it? My priesthood. Because when I was in that priest's office and he handed me a prayer card, I said, what's the chaplet? I don't even know what it is. He handed me a prayer card and he said, pray this tonight. I still have that prayer card. It said it was printed at the National Shrine of the Divine Mercy at the Association of Marian Helpers. I am now the director of the Association of Marian Helpers at the National Shrine of the Divine Mercy. You see, in my wildest dreams, I had no idea that God was going to make me a priest. When I announced to my family that I was going to become a priest, my mom cried for 3 days. But God has blessed our family abundantly. You see, God can bring a greater good. There's no worse evil than the Creator being nailed to a tree by the very creatures he created. Yet that's just what we did, and he raised us to share in the divine life of the Trinity. Unbelievable. And so for me, when my grandma and I learned about God's divine mercy and I learned about the chaplet, it changed my life. I gave up everything. I sold my house, my business, had to break off my engagement, gave everything away. Now I live as a Marian father. We are the divine mercy priests. We are the priests that spread this message of divine mercy. And you know what? I have nothing today. We live on $50 a month, and yeah, our food is paid and our lodging is paid and stuff like that, but I have basically nothing. Yet, I've never been happier in my entire life because this is God's mercy. There's hope for us who are left behind. There's hope for them who have died. Please remember that and have hope. If you know anybody who is in the despair, please tell them this message. Give them hope, because God's mercy is just that, hope. He told St. Faustina that his divine mercy is mankind's last hope of salvation. God bless you all. Thank you very, very much.
We hope you've enjoyed this presentation produced by St. Joseph Communications. St. Joseph Communications offers a wide variety of audio, video, and print materials on the topics of scripture study, apologetics, spirituality, family life, and much more. To browse the many fine products available, please visit our website at saintjoe.com. That's SAINTJOE.com. The copyright for this recording is held by St. Joseph Communications. The presentation may not be broadcast, reproduced, or redistributed in any manner or form without the express written consent of St. Joseph Communications. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you and your family.